The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We're continuing our sermon series today on Christ in the Old Testament. And so far, we've looked at the story of the bronze serpent and the Day of Atonement. And we've seen how these Old Testament events foreshadowed Jesus Christ and pointed us forward to salvation in Him, that we might believe on Him and be saved. And today, I'd like to look with you at another part of the Old Testament, namely the book of Daniel. And especially, I'd like to look with you at Daniel chapter 2, to a dream given to a king and to Daniel's interpretation. Do you think Christ is spoken of in this dream? We shall see. And so let's take a look at the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in Daniel chapter 2, and how Daniel interprets it and what God would say to us by it. First of all, a little background to Daniel. Who was Daniel? Daniel was a prophet, and as a young man, he was carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon when the king of Babylon came against Jerusalem and Judah and besieged the land. And he was carried away to Babylon. This is about in the year 606 BC, about 600 years before Christ. Daniel was an educated young man, perhaps related to the royal family. And this was the king's practice in all of the lands that he conquered. He'd take the youths and the nobles of that land, the young men, and that were educated and well thought out, and he would gather them, train them to be his counselors and advisors in his kingdom. And so such was the case with Daniel, and his three friends were among these. But one night, the king had a dream, a very troubling dream. Daniel, chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. The king demanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in so many words, "No problem, O king. Live forever, all right? Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." But the king in so many words said, "Oh, no, you tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you have the power to interpret the dream." And then he said, "The word from me is sure. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." And then the Chaldeans answered a second time, "Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation." He says, "I know you're trying to gain time, because you see the word from me is sure, that if you do not make known to me the dream, there is but one sentence for you." So think about that. Who is this king, King Nebuchadnezzar? Who is he that he could say such things? Well, he's the king of Babylon, which is also then king of the empire of the Babylonians. And in his day, and just a few years previous, or just about this time, he'd conquered the last of the Assyrian Empire. And so the Babylonians basically ruled the ancient world. He was in charge of, do you know, by the way, where Babylon is? It's located just outside of modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. And he conquered all of and ruled over all of Iran, basically, to the east, all the way down into Saudi Arabia in the south, all over Iraq, all the way north up to modern-day Turkey, and then to the west as far as Israel, Judah, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. So he basically ruled the world in those days. And when the king of the world says, "I want you to tell me the dream," you better tell him the dream or off with your head. And so this is King Babylon, the king of Babylon. He's A number one. the big cheese, the head honcho. And so his wise men in the city are now all in dread fear for their lives because they know they cannot answer. The king asks an impossible thing, and the decree for their destruction has already gone out. So we read in verse 13, picking it up. So the decree went forth that the wise men were to be slain, and they sought Daniel and his companions to slay them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so severe?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and besought the king to appoint him a time that he might show the king the interpretation. Now let's pause there for a second. Isn't that amazing? Daniel just heard about this dream. Just heard about it from Arioch, and yet he says, appoint for me a time, I'll go in and show the interpretation. In other words, faith. He knew, he believed that God was going to reveal the dream and its interpretation to him. So we pick it up again in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek the mercy of the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And so Daniel gave great thanks to God and made haste to go in to appear before the king. Now we get to the dream. This is verse 26. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery which the king has asked. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." In other words, this is a vision, friends, of the future that's been given to the king. And then here he says, here's the description. Your dream and your visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. You, O king, saw and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was fine gold, its breasts and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Wow, how about that, huh? What a dream. Here we go. I have a dream. This is a picture here that I put together with Naomi of the dream. Okay, so we have the image. This is of exceeding brightness and terrifying. A head of gold, arms and chests of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, and feet of iron mixed with clay. And it's amazing. Daniel knew exactly what the dream was. Whereas all the wise men of Babylon could only go, "King, is it bigger than a bread box? I don't know." But Daniel knew. Why? Why did God do it this way? Because he wanted everyone to be sure that this dream is from God and its interpretation is sure. Okay, its outcome. So let's now read about the interpretation. Daniel interprets this for us as revealed to him by God. "This was the dream. Now we will show the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory, into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the sons of men, etc., you are the head of gold, Babylon." Okay? And then he says, after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you. That's this one. And then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because it breaks things in pieces and shatters all things. And he says, and in the days of those kings, of these, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in peace all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So here's the stone. Come to crush the image. And that is Daniel's interpretation. Make perfect sense? Well, let's take a look at it in a little more detail. How does all this relate to Jesus Christ? Well, remember, this dream, this vision is given to Daniel 600 years before Jesus came, in about 600 or so BC. This dream is given to the king, that is, and Daniel interprets it. And there's no mystery here as to the dream and its interpretation. There is a God in heaven, verse 28, who reveals mysteries. He's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. In other words, this is a vision of the future. And it is a vision, God says, of four kingdoms or kings. The first, the second, the third, and the fourth. He says, in the days of these kingdoms, God will set up his kingdom. And so, what do we know about this? He says in verse 36, this was the dream, now we'll show the interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, you are the head of gold. In other words, Babylon and its king and its kingdom, Daniel says, refers to the head of gold. You're the first one. And it's really fitting, isn't it, that Babylon was the image of gold, because it was known in history books, and it is, as being of virtually immeasurable, untold wealth. If you were to go to Babylon in the days of its greatness, in Daniel's days, super high, enormous walls, it had conquered the world. If you were to walk through the streets, there were golden idols everywhere, tall, huge stature. And it was so rich, in fact, that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, apparently had a wife who was from a mountainous region. You know, she was a snowbird, all right? And she's living here in Florida, or in the deserts, basically, of Babylon, where there's basically no mountains. And she missed her mountains, the story goes. And so what'd he do? I'll decide to build my wife a mountain. And so according, these are the famous, the seventh wonder of the world, one of them, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which according to the Greek historian Diodorus, ancient Greek historian, claims the gardens were 400 feet wide, 400 feet long, and 80 feet high, clad over with lead and dirt and with cascading waterfalls and trees, the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He put a mountain in the city for his wife. I mean, moolah, much moolah. This was, so it's fitting that he was this first kingdom, the kingdom of gold. But then we read in verse 39, and after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom. What do we know about this? Well, from history, we know that that's exactly what happened, that there were three major world empires that rose after Babylon. In the year 539 BC, Babylon fell to Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede. So that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And they ruled until about 33 BC when a guy came along by the name of Alexander the Great, who was of the Greeks. And Alexander the Great actually came against the Persian army of 5 million fighting soldiers, and he had only 500,000 Greeks with him. And yet, because this is prophesied and God's hand was in it, he defeated the Persians and only suffered a few casualties on his own side. And it's actually said of him, Alexander, that when he'd conquered so many countries, he eventually just wept and pined. "Oh, alas, there are no more kingdoms to conquer," he said. And the Greeks ruled from 333 BC to 146 BC. But now you might want to say, well, how does Pastor know that these are really the kingdoms that came after Babylon? I mean, this one was told us by Daniel, but how do we know these are the next? Well, history books are extremely, extremely clear on that. But also, you could look at another vision of Daniel. Daniel got visions himself. Daniel chapter 8, and I won't go into the whole vision, but listen to this. "And as for the ram which you saw with two horns, these are the kings of the Media and Persia. And the he-goat is the king of Greece. The great horn between his eyes is the first king." So in other words, he speaks of these kingdoms before they came to be, even in Daniel. Yes, definitely, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and the Greeks. In fact, it's really interesting. I read in my studies of this that this prophecy of Daniel 8 actually helped save Israel in the days of Alexander the Great, because he was coursing through the ancient world and on his conquering, triumphal, conquest, and he came to Israel, and apparently the Jews took Alexander opened up the Bible to him. They opened up the Hebrew scriptures and said, "Look, right here in Daniel 8, it talks about you, that you are going to come. You are the he-goat, and you are conquering the kingdoms." And Alexander was rather pleased with that he was revealed there and prophesied in their books. And so he didn't deal with Jerusalem as he did with the other countries he conquered, just totally destroying them. So that's pretty cool. So the Greek Empire began in 333 BC, but began to break up in 146 because somebody else was rising to power now. A country, a city called Rome. Rome sacked and burned Carthage in 146 BC, and they had the rule of the Caesars beginning around 44 BC when Julius Caesar, remember, was killed by his bosom friend Brutus, and so began the rule of the Caesars. And they continued about 455 BC. So let me write the dates up here for you, if I can. Okay, and remember the stone here strikes the feet of the image and destroys and demolishes all the kings in the world. We got Babylon ruling from 606 to 539. The Medes and the Persians ruled from 539 to 333. The Greeks from 333 to 146. The Romans from 146 to something like, debatably, 445 AD. And then here's the really amazing, cool part. What does it say? Daniel interprets, and God reveals, that in the days of that fourth empire, according to this vision and God's revelation, in the days of that kingdom, God will set up a kingdom that will last forever. Let's read that. Verse 44, "In the days of those kings, these, the fourth kingdom, Rome, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms, all these kingdoms, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, so would this come and destroy." So let's give this stone. What do we know about that stone, by the way? It says here in the vision, it was not cut by human hands. What's that mean? Well, when we hear "not cut with human hands," that means not of this world. He who's going to set up a kingdom is not from this world. In the book of Hebrews, we read of a temple not made with hands. And then we learn that refers to heaven itself. And this is a stone not cut with hands, namely a stone that is from heaven itself to set up God's kingdom. And it would come in these days, prophesied Daniel, of the fourth kingdom, that of Rome. And so it was written, and so it was done. Remember that? From the Ten Commandments with the Pharaoh? So let it be written, and so let it be done. Well, so it was written, and so it was done. For God sent Jesus in the days of that fourth kingdom, a king from heaven. For we read in John chapter 18. Let's go spin forward now through history to the Gospel of John. We read there that Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." In other words, what's that mean, friends? A stone not cut with human hands, from heaven, not of this world. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." God came in Jesus, sent Jesus to bring the kingdom of God. So why do I share all this with you today? Why do we look at Daniel and this prophecy? Jesus tells us in another place, John 13, "I tell you this now, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Why did God tell all of this to us in 600 B.C., verified 600 years before Jesus? Why did he tell us? So that he tells us before it takes place, in order that when it does take place, you may be all the more sure that this is indeed the King, the Savior of the world, to bring in an eternal kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. I bear witness, it is he. Be all the more sure. For what other religion can boast of this? Think of it. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and the rest. You look for one prophecy amongst any of these other religions that will give you a detailed description of things yet to come to pass centuries ahead of time. Don't waste your time. You'll find none. They don't even have one prophecy. But Christianity, which is the truth, has not only this prophecy, but thousands of others, which speak of where Jesus was going to be born, where he would minister, where he would go, what kinds of miracles he would do, that he would be ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah teaches in the Old Testament, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be crucified, that he'd be raised from the dead on the third day, that he would establish an eternal kingdom. All of these point ahead of time told to us so that you might today, this very day, be all the more sure that your Jesus is indeed the king of this world. We live in a democracy. We think about kings. We think about voting. We live in a kingdom, and Jesus is the king. What kind of kingdom, though, and what kind of king is he? It's not like the kings of Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome. For he didn't come in the fading earthly splendor of worldly riches like all of these kings do. He was born in a lowly stable. He was laid in a manger, born of a poor virgin and parents. He did not come with military might like these, nor in self-glory like these, nor in greed, evil, barbaric aggression, idol worship, and lies like all the kingdoms of the earth. But he brought us a kingdom of truth. You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. A kingdom of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom of peace, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, prophesied Isaiah 800 years before Christ came. And his name will be called, say it with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Friends, the kingdom and the king you have is a king of peace who has laid down his life for you on that cross to reconcile the world to God and to give you a kingdom of grace in the forgiveness of all of your sins, in the gift, the free gift of eternal life granted you by the gracious gift of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God himself in heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ seated at his right hand. He lives forevermore, raised on the third day, and he's going to come again. And he's going to bring a kingdom, his kingdom, visibly to the earth and demolish. Remember, this stone demolishes all earthly kingdoms, which will pass away. But his kingdom shall be forever and ours forevermore. He's described in this book as a rock in Daniel. Why? Because God has determined to establish this from days of old, from long ago, and even now he brings it to pass. Yes, the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, says Isaiah, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So in conclusion, Jesus says, I tell you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And Daniel said, a great God has made known to the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Amen.